Good morning again.
Good morning.
It is nice to be here with you this morning, to be able to share the Word of God with you. And given that it's Valentine's Day today, happy Valentine's Day, and I figured that because of this day and the significance of it, just in general to us, around the nation, I wanted to talk about God's love, and how that relates to us, and really kind of the importance and significance of that. And personally, I kind of have a passion for the love of God, because I've seen the love of God has been one of the, there are obviously other things with God's character, but the love of God has been one of the most impacting things in my life. To date, just to see how he loves me, and to see how that has, how through that he has also transformed me into the man that you see here before you. Because when I was a teenager, you would not have recognized me. You may have seen pictures back when I was, younger. My hair was down to here. That I looked like I was from the Beatles or whatnot. No facial hair, because I couldn't get any facial hair. That's this image. But with me, my life, it was completely different. It's night and day difference. And really looking back at my life, looking back at how God's worked me, I would say the love of God has been that pivotal moment in my life where everything has changed, where that's what God used to grab my heart and to continue to mold me and shape me from them. He used a man in my life, my youth pastor. He used him to actually show me his own love through that. And my youth pastor was just being obedient and serving. And he would say that to God, when he was prepping for ministry as a kid, as a young man, he would say, God, I have no talents, I have no abilities. The only thing that I can do is to love. Use me, use that. And, after that, God's given him talents and abilities as well. But it was really that love that was instrumental that God has used to show me his love. And that's one thing that really changed me, because my life was dark. It was very dark. Now, I had parents that loved me. I had friends who wanted to be with me all the time. But inside, deep down, there was a darkness. There was something that was missing within me. And, I was bullied numerous times, throughout all of my elementary school, throughout my middle school and high school years. And so with that, that led to a low self-worth, a low self-image of who I was. And really looking at it now, I can see that it is because of God's love I have value. It is because of Christ coming and dying on the cross that I have value and I have worth, because ultimately I am worth to God the death of his son. And that is just mind-boggling, and that is just one of the things that is sitting in the back of my mind a lot, and it comes to the forefront. I'm reminded about it fairly often. And just kind of think about the grace and the love and the mercy of God. To think about that and in my life and how it's had an impact. Because, if I was to think, if the grace, the love, and the mercy of God was not present, obviously the main answer is that if it wasn't here at all, we wouldn't be either, because the wrath of God would have fallen. But if it wasn't present in our own lives here today, can you imagine where you would be without the love, the mercy, and the grace of God in your life? I mean, I can scarcely imagine where I would be. I know I'd still be walking in darkness. I can't even imagine where I would be at this moment, but I know for a fact I would not be here standing before you today, because the only reason why I'm here today is because of the love of God, because of his grace, and because of his mercy. And, I think looking back at that we should, as we reflect on God's grace and his love, that we should remember, it's good to remember, the provisions of God the things that he has bestowed upon us, and to foster a spirit of gratitude towards him. And so today I want to focus in on the topic of the love of God, Jesus particularly, in a special way. There's so much that we could cover with this topic. There's a wide breadth, and it could be a very general topic with a lot of things that we could dive into. But the particular way I want to cover it today is looking at a few verses that shine some light on a couple aspects of the love of God and that he has shown us and what it means for us here today. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to John 15, or it's going to be on the screen, verses 7 to 14. It reads this: "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." The part of that verse that I want to kind of focus in on today, I read the entire section there for context to see what Christ is sharing in that moment. But the verse I'd like to focus in is the latter part there. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And I want to dig in deep on what this love that Christ shows us means. So we're going to talk about the depth of Christ's love. And there's some principles that we're across here, and these principles, we're going to apply them to Christ's love, but they could also apply to the love that we show each other and the love that we show to others around us. And so the depth of love, there's four different principles here. The first one is you can see the depth of someone's love by what it costs the person to show that love. You can see how the depth is impacted by that. If it doesn't cost them much, then that depth of that love could be shallow. But if it costs them a grave amount, you know, if it costs them their fortune, if it costs them their health, or their limbs, you know, you could see that it would have a deeper impact, you know, upon you. If someone was to, you know, say cut off their arm to save you, you know, you would see that showing of love would be much deeper than someone who's like, oh, you know, you need only like 13 cents for this coffee, here you go. You know, like the depth of love would be different in that aspect. And we know that with Christ's love, the depth of that, it cost him his very life. It cost him everything. So we can see the depth of Christ's love completely surpasses all of that in which we can give. Another fact, another principle that defines the depth of love is how little the one receiving it deserves it. So if we're sharing love with each other around here, if someone has merited it or they deserve it for some reason or another, then you know it's not much of a cost. There's not much of a going out there to do this. And we see that with Christ, how this factor defines the love that he has shown to us, because we are the least deserving to receive that. Because we have broken his law, broken his commandment, we have sinned against him, and what we do deserve is judgment and condemnation. But because of the love and the grace and mercy of Christ, we have been given a way to be redeemed and ransomed and to have a relationship with God and with Christ. The third principle, or the third aspect of defining depth of love, is that the depth of love is also defined by the greatness of the benefit that the one receiving it gets. You know, and so in the case with Christ, we received an enormous benefit by the love of Christ. You know, we received life everlasting. We've received a ransom and justification, you know, for our sins. You know, we are not, you know, if we are in Christ, we are not no longer slaves to death, but we are slaves to righteousness. And we have been freed from that. And we were able to have a relationship with Christ again. And finally, the last principle that highlights the depth of love is by the freedom in which the love is given. Now, if a love was being coerced, or if it was being pressured or forced, then you wouldn't necessarily say the depth of that love that was being illustrated or shown at that time was really that deep. You know, because it was forced upon you or forced upon them to show that. In Christ, his love was completely given freely, uncoerced, not forced at all, given to us by himself because he cared for us. It was the most free act. You know, so we see that, we look down through those principles and each one of them adding to the next on the depth of Christ's love shown towards us. And we are to be grounded in the love of Christ as believers. The only way that we can truly obey this commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us is to be rooted in his love. And as Ephesians 3, 17 to 18 says, and that we'll be able to know the height and the depth and the breadth of his love. Ephesians 5, 1 to 2 reads, or tells us to be imitators of God, walking in love, in Christ's love. The very same love that led Christ to give himself up as a fragrant offering to God, so that we could be justified and redeemed. Right now I have a variety of passages that are going to be up on the screen from Mark 15. They're kind of marked through there. You see at the top of your notes the references for where we're going to be reading. It reads this, and they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, so about 9 o'clock in the morning. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he had breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And then after his resurrection, Christ met with his disciples and gave them the Great Commission. In part, he said this, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. One of the greatest ways that we can show love to others around us is to proclaim the gospel to them. And yes, doing nice deeds and helping, work with soup kitchens or meet needs or whatnot, those are all great things. But if the gospel is not shared with them, it falls short. There are great ways that we can connect in with people, make those connections. But the greatest act of love that we can share with others is to share the good news of Christ's death and resurrection so that we may be redeemed. I want to look back at verse 38 in Mark. It says, the curtain was torn. If you look back through the Old Testament, you see how that curtain was made upon layers and layers. It was thick, it was heavy, and it was large. And looking at this curtain, you want to say, what was its purpose in the temple or in the tabernacle? And why was it so significant that it was torn, and particularly torn from top to bottom? In the Old Testament, we see the plans and the purpose for the temple. And even before the temple, we see that in the tabernacle, which is the tent where they are going to meet and where God is said to have rested upon his chosen people. Now, a sinner, because we know for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, a sinner would come to the tabernacle, the pre-temple dwelling of God among his people, and offer sacrifices to be forgiven of sins and to be in the presence of the living God. In the words of A.W. Tozer, the returning sinner first entered the outer court, where he offered a blood sacrifice on a brazen altar and washed himself in the laver that stood near it. Then, through a veil, he passed into the holy place where no natural light could come, but the golden candlestick, which spoke of Jesus, the light of the world, threw its soft glow over all. There also was the shewbread to tell of Jesus, the bread of life, and the altar of incense, a figure of unceasing prayer. Though the worshiper had enjoyed so much, still he had not yet entered into the presence of God. Another veil separated from the Holy of Holies, where above the mercy seat dwelt the very God himself in awesome and glorious manifestation. While the tabernacle stood, only the high priest could enter there, and that but once a year, with blood which he offered for his sins and the sins of the people. It was this last veil which was torn when our Lord Jesus gave up his life on Calvary. And the sacred writer explains that this tearing of the veil opened the way for every worshiper in the world to come by the new and living way straight into the divine presence. Everything in the New Testament accords with this Old Testament picture. Ransomed men need no longer pause in fear to enter the Holy of Holies. God wills that we should push on into his presence and to live our whole lives there. And we see in Mark where it says that Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Being torn from top to bottom signifies that it was God who was removing that barrier. There was nothing that man could have done to take down that barrier and walk into the presence of God without fearing that we would be immediately put to death for our trespasses. It had to be God who made that first step, that first move, to redeem us and to ransom us. There's nothing that we could have ever done to merit salvation, to merit redemption. But it is all by the grace and the love and the mercy of God that we are able to push into the presence of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, a love that costs, this love that Christ showed us, is a love that cost Him greatly. This love and self-giving that we see shown to us by Christ was done for you. Christ loves you so much, He gave Himself up to death to pay your ransom. The Father was pleased with this act of self-sacrificing love. It is a lovely fragrance to Him, a sweet-smelling fragrance. Now, don't get me wrong, the same God who was pleased with the self-sacrificing love is the very God who gave Himself up. And we as Christians, we believe in the Trinity. And it is a word that we don't necessarily find exactly in the Bible, but is a biblical concept. We see it described and illustrated there, and we have attributed that word to the concept so that we can readily understand the meaning that comes along with that. Tozer puts it this way: who is within the veil who dwells in fiery manifestation? It is none other than God Himself, one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. Yet this Holy Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, is all one, the glory equal, and the majesty co-eternal. So this very same God, He sacrificed Himself in love to redeem us and to ransom us and to repair the relationship that we broke in the fall of Adam. The love of Christ cost Jesus His very life, given up for those who were least deserving, for us, giving us a benefit that is far superior to anything we could hope to attain for ourselves, given freely, not coerced. Now, there's a story about World War II about a group of POWs, prisoners of war. And these POWs, they'd have to work day in and day out, long, grueling hours, shoveling or preparing things in whichever way that they had to. And so after returning at the end of the day, there needed to be a full count of the shovels because the guards wanted to make sure that the prisoners were not sneaking them aside and digging tunnels to escape. And it's not like the picture that Hogan's Heroes points, and what POWs would do, but it was actually a more gruesome time for them. And so if 20 shovels left, 20 shovels had to return at the end of the day. And one day, after all the grueling hours of work, the guard only counted 19 shovels. And he said to the prisoners that the one who did not return the shovel, they must step forward. And when nobody did, the guard said that if the man responsible did not step forward, he would shoot 5 of the prisoners. Just seconds later, moments later, a 19-year-old POW stepped forward, and he was immediately shot by the guard. After they were dismissed, the POWs counted the shovels and found that there were indeed 20 shovels there. The guard had simply miscounted. The young man, in a matter of a moment, weighed the rest of his life. He weighed going to college. He weighed his family, meeting the girl of his dreams and getting married and having kids and everything that was to follow from that. He weighed it in a moment, and he gave up his life for the life of his friends. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now this illustration, it should really hit home with us, because a lot of time we would see that and see the 19-year-old, he was giving up so much, you know, within his life. And if it would have been an 89-year-old man who stepped forward, it would still be a sweet story, a sweet illustration, but it would have seen that the 89-year-old man had his whole life behind him. And so in giving up that, it might not have been as great of a sacrifice as this young 19-year-old who had his entire life before him. But what was even more significant in this 19-year-old giving up his life for his friends was that Christ gave up his life to redeem us, to redeem you. God himself emptied himself of his rights and privileges of God, became a man, and humbled himself even more to the point of death and death on a cross. The cruelest devised method of killing that man has created. And he did this all because he loves you. So Jesus says that his commandment for us is to love one another as he has loved us. He wants us to push through the veil into his presence, communing with him as friends and having that personal relationship with him. Paul testifies in Galatians 2:20, says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what the apostle and the Lord himself is calling you to this morning, to see the depth of love that Christ has for you, to believe the love that he has for you, and for you to push through the veil into the Holy of Holies without fear of condemnation. Come face to face with the presence of our holy and majestic God, knowing the height, the depth, and the breadth of his love, so that we are able, through the power of Christ's love, to show that very love to one another in each and every circumstance that we come to, the ones who are close to us, and the ones that we just come into contact with around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for each person who has come out this morning to be here, to worship you. Lord, and I pray that we would truly come into encounter your love, to encounter your presence. God, that we would push through that barrier that you have torn. God, by your power and your grace, because you have called us and are drawing us to yourselves, to yourself. Lord, I pray as we leave here this morning that we would truly have this encounter with your love, that you would keep us safe as we travel, God, but that you would be working in our hearts this morning, continuing to draw us to yourself. God, we praise your name. Amen. And you are dismissed.